3, but we're running into quite a little bit of a snag in studying it because there's a lot of questionable stuff, not bad, but questionable as far as unsure, and I want to make sure and try to get my footing a little bit underneath me before I teach it. So we'll take a break from Song of Solomon this morning and probably pick it up next week, Lord willing. And this morning I figured we'll do a study on the two resurrections. There are two resurrections in the Bible, the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of the dead. And we'll see what those two are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us as we open the book, and may the Spirit of God open our eyes to the truth. Help us, Lord, to commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us and was the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, Lord. We thank you for his willingness to pay that cost, and thank you, Lord, that he triumphed over it and won the victory for us, God. And we thank you that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We pray, Lord, that as we assemble this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only will he meet with us, but bless us in a very special way. We ask your blessing especially upon the mothers this morning, and we thank you for them, and we pray, God, that you would make their lives more blessed and more touched by thee. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, two resurrections. First of all, go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And here you have very plainly laid out these two resurrections. He says in verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there in verse 2, you have a resurrection to everlasting life and a resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt, a resurrection of damnation. Look at John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And there you see, good or evil, they that have done good, they that have done evil. And it's no mistake that a lot of people read that and figure that salvation is based upon your works, because for 3/4 of the Bible it is. What they don't realize and what they have to be taught, and that is why we're sent to preach the gospel, is that in this age, salvation is the gift of God through faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, without works, either before or after. Now, the works that follow after are for rewards, not for salvation. The Christian doesn't have to do any work. He just has to put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ and believe the gospel with his heart, and he gets it as a gift. But every other dispensation, every other age, you have a mixture of faith and works, or just works alone. But this is the only age in which you'll find salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith without works of any kind. And so when you read passages like that, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Understand, he's given you a big picture of two resurrections, one for the saved and one for the lost. And that's about all that the modern churches know. That's about all that the denominational churches know, if they know that. You would think that they would know that, a resurrection of the saved and a resurrection of the damned. But that's the limit of what they know about it. And they don't understand that the first resurrection of the saved is made up of three parts, distinct parts, just like a harvest. A harvest has first fruits, and then harvest, and then gleaning. The first fruits of, or what it says, the first few fruits that show up. And then the harvest is the main crop. And then after that, you have gleanings that, you know, that you clean up after that. That first resurrection is made up like a harvest of three parts. It has the first fruits, it has the main harvest, the main reaping, and then it has gleanings. And there are many churches that are ignorant of that truth and don't teach it. And we're going to go through that this morning. Look at Acts 24, verse 15. Acts 24, 15. Acts 24, 15, and look at verse 14. He says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So way back then, religious people were calling Bible believers heretics. He says, "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." Verse 15, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." So even those religious lost people believed that there would be a resurrection of the law, of the just and unjust. But there's much more detailed in those resurrections. One more verse, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, as an introduction. 2 Timothy 4, 1. Says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick..." Excuse me, got this post-nasal drip. Let's start again. 2 Timothy 4, 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." He judges the quick at his appearing. He judges the dead at his kingdom. See? And it's a resurrection of the living and the dead. Quick is another word for alive, obviously. So you have those two resurrections, but the first resurrection of the living has three parts. First fruits, harvest, gleanings. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So what he does is he tells you the resurrection is like gardening. It's planting something and then something comes up. Verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the moon, sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." You hook that up with the verse we read earlier in Daniel chapter 12 about the resurrection of the just and how they shine as the stars of the firmament. The thing that distinguishes you from everybody else in that time will be the glory that you have. A glory is a shine. And the more you serve Christ and suffer for Christ now, the more glory you'll receive in that glorified body. Verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." You know what that natural body is? It's a body of flesh and blood. The spiritual body is a body of flesh and bone. No blood involved. Adam tells Eve, "You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." What any blood? The blood came when they ate of that forbidden fruit. Yeah, heavenly and earthly. But when they ate that forbidden fruit, which is a grape, or grape-like at least, they polluted their circulatory system and water became blood. Christ dies on the cross and that soldier pierces his side after he's dead and out comes blood and water. And the first miracle in the Old Testament is turning water to blood. Second, the first miracle in the New Testament is turning water to wine. And Adam is a type of Noah. Both of them are told to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Both of them get in trouble with the vine, the grapevine. Adam, of course, takes that grape and falls, and Noah becomes a husbandman, and he ends up getting drunken, and you know the story. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15 likens the first resurrection to a harvest, and that harvest has three parts. The first is the first fruits, and that's the pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Christ. I know your mind automatically thinks that we're the harvest, we're the main part, but we're not. We're the first fruits. The main harvest is the biggest group. And that mid-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints says a multitude which no man can number. That's the main harvest. And then you have a post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints that endure to the end. Those are the gleanings. But let's look at these things about the first fruits. Look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. The Jews also have three main harvests in their year. First is a barley harvest. The second is a wheat harvest. The third is a grape harvest. Two of those are grains, and the other one is fruit. And of course, you thresh wheat and barley, but you stomp grapes. And that's what's going to happen at the second advent and why Christ's clothes will be dipped in blood, his vestures dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. Exodus 23. I'm in Exodus 6. Exodus 23, verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. So he says, the first fruits of thy labors. Look at verse 17. Three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Not coincidentally. Three times they show up, three times you got a rapture. For years and years and years now, there have been arguments among Christians whether the rapture of the church occurs before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation. And the answer is there's scripture for all three, but you have to discern who's being raptured. And when I say rapture, we understand the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word rapture means to seize violently or to be caught up. And the words caught up certainly are in the Bible. It's an easy way to describe things. So that first rapture is of the church, and it's before the tribulation. Then there's a mid-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints who are ready and looking for Christ to come. And then you have those that have to endure to the end, and they go up with Moses and Elijah. The phrase, come up hither, occurs three times in the Bible, and it matches each one of those three. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. So he says, three times in the year your males are going to stand before the Lord. And he says you got a first fruits there and part of the harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right, so Christ raises from the dead and he's called the first fruits. And we don't have time to go through all the verses, but there are many verses in the New Testament which speak about our resurrection being with him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're buried with him in baptism spiritually and risen to walk in newness of life. So when Christ rose from the dead, we have our own identification as believers in Christ, of our own death, burial, and resurrection when he rose from the dead. And so we're considered the first fruits. And it encompasses the resurrection of Christ till the rapture of the church. Keep looking at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So on and so forth. So you have there three resurrections. You have the first fruits, and then you have afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then you have 24, then cometh the end. And then there's kingdom. He reigns till he puts his enemies under his feet. All right, so look at James chapter 1. James 1 verse 18. James 1 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right, so we're kind of first fruits. We're born again. We're the first fruits to God. Look at Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, 23. Verse 22 says, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And he says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We haven't experienced the whole thing yet because the body's still unsaved. But when the rapture happens, that is the redemption of our body. But once again, that word first fruits is used in connection with the believer. Look at Romans 16, verse 5. Romans 16, 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. In other words, the town of Achaia, where Paul was traveling, this fellow Epaphras was one of his first converts. So he's called the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. That's what a Christian does. He bears fruit. And your converts are part of that fruit. And if you have a first convert, it would be first fruits. Look at Revelation 14, verse 4. Now, here you have the word first fruit used for a different group, not the church. And when that happens, you should know by now, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's talking about a different harvest, talking about a different group of people. Revelation 14:4, speaking about the 144,000 Jewish male virgins in the tribulation who are sealed by God in their forehead. They're distinct from the multitude which no man can number, virgins, tribulation saints. This is a different group. And he says in verse 4, These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. All right, so God just picks these guys. He saves them like he did the Apostle Paul. He appears to him, and Paul says of himself that he is like one that was born out of due time. You take Paul, he wasn't married, so he was a virgin as well, and he's a type of this 144,000 that Christ appears to, and Paul's converted that way, and those Jews will be converted by Christ appearing to them from heaven, and they're called the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. they're different from the church. So you can't say, well, this is the same group. No, it's not. All right, look at Revelation 4, verse 1. Revelation 4, 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Here John, as a type of the church, is raptured before the tribulation. In the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, you have to the church, to the church, to the church. Now these are tribulation churches, but it's still called churches. But after chapter 4, there's no mention of any word church, which is something that is not accidental or coincidental. John is a type of the church. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved that leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, that when all the disciples were asking, Lord, is it I who will betray you? John said, Lord, who is it? He knew it wasn't going to be him. And so he's a type of the church, and Christ says about him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He tells Peter that, you know. So this come up hither here is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. All right, now let's look at the harvest, which is the mid-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. Look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's not the church. That's a group, a multitude, which no man can number, of virgins that show up out in the middle of the tribulation that get taken out. Look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 7. Look at verse 6, Proverbs 25, 6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Verse 7, for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. All right, so there's that come up hither. But look at Luke chapter 14. Gospel of Luke chapter 14, verse 8. Luke 14, 8. Jesus tells a very similar parable. Look at a proverb. Look at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right, so what you've got there is you've got the come up hithers in Proverbs 25, But Jesus tells you specifically that it has to do with a wedding in Luke chapter 14, verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding. This isn't the bride going to the wedding. This is one of those virgins that are invited to go. And that leads you to Matthew chapter 25. Look at Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, not to marry him, to meet him. Verse 2, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight, there's the mid-tribulation rapture. At midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Works. They got to go buy it. It's not a gift like it is now. That oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, so there you have virgins, the wise ones have oil in their lamps and they're ready to go. At midnight, the cry is made. So you got it in the middle of that 7-year tribulation. So 3.5 years is the tribulation, and the last 3.5 is the great tribulation. The mark of the beast, the Antichrist, all that stuff starts in the middle. So before that starts, he comes and rescues those people before that starts that are ready to go. And then the rest that are left behind have to endure through all that stuff till the end. So, I mean, you talk about God being merciful. Not only is he giving them a chance to escape with the church rapture, he gives them the chance to escape right before it all starts with a mid-tribulation rapture. But you take when our rapture happens, when the church is caught up, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. We don't immediately get married to the bridegroom. We got to go through the judgment seat of Christ where our works are tried, and If we have wood, hay, and stubble, it comes out ashes. And if we have gold, silver, and precious stones, it makes it through the fire. Those are rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, and we enjoy those rewards in the millennial kingdom of Christ, and we reign with him. But that first 3.5 years, while there's tribulation going on down here, there's a judgment seat of Christ going on up there. But if that thing gets finished in the middle after 3.5 years, because then the marriage takes place. And that last 3.5 years is a marriage up in heaven, and then you come down to earth for your honeymoon, 1,000-year reign. Okay, look at Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. And you know by now the book of Hebrews is not written to the church. It's not written to people in the church age, although we can get a lot of light from it and a lot of practical things from it, spiritual things. But doctrinally, it's aimed at Hebrews in the last days, specifically. So it's tribulation Jews. Hebrews 9, look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. They got to be looking. They got to be ready. That's why the Lord, through the Gospels, when he speaks about his coming, he tells them, be ready, watch. You don't know when I'm coming, be ready. They have to be watching, otherwise they're left behind. Now, you know, we sing in the hymn book, our lamps all trimmed and burning bright, you know, but we don't have to worry about trimming our lamps and making sure they have oil. Our vessels are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't run out of him. We don't have to go buy and get refilled, amen, like the charismatics do. We get him and we get him permanently. He never leaves us, amen. So you got to rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, you'll have Christians going through either part or all the tribulation, which a lot of those denominations and a lot of their books and commentaries, that's what they think. Because they don't see three different ones. They see one. They see one resurrection of the just and one resurrection of the unjust, and that's all the study they ever do. And they don't break it down where you see there's three parts to this first resurrection. First fruits, harvest, gleaning. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace without all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 12:14. It shows you there that without holiness, they're not going to see the Lord. There are people that try to put that on a Christian in this age, and as far as their practical righteousness goes, but our righteousness is Christ's imputed righteousness. I have no holiness or righteousness of my own. But these people, if they don't have the holiness, if they don't have the works, they're not going to see Him. Look at John 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And that's a picture of verse 15, John 6, 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So he's up in a mountain. Just like he's up in heaven. Verse 16, And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. You might say it's troubled. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now that's important, because it says that they rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. You know how wide the sea is? It's 60 furlongs wide, 7 miles. And in the middle of that thing, the Lord appears to them, and when they invite him on the boat, they're at the land where they're going. It's a type of the mid-tribulation rapture. Look at Revelation 3, verse 10. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. How's he going to do that? He's going to take them out before it happens. And who's he talking to? He's talking to tribulation saints in Revelation 3. Right, but it's church, it's tribulation saint churches, right? Because you know that because of what's said to them. The promises and the threats won't fit on this age. And it's churches, plural, not the church, the bride of Christ. The church just means a called out assembly. You had a church in the wilderness under Moses. Mark of the beast. That's a temptation that's going to try the whole world. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 8. Here's a nice little mid-tribulation rapture verse stuck right in the middle of Proverbs, innocently enough. Proverbs 11:8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. All right? You know trouble is a tribulation. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Who's that wicked coming in his stead? It's the son of perdition. The first 3.5 years, the man of sin goes along. He's just a politician, and he's murdered. He's assassinated in the middle. But he raises from the dead 3 days later as a counterfeit Christ. And when he raises from the dead, he's no longer a man of sin. He's the son of perdition. It's the soul of Judas Iscariot inhabits that body. And that's why it says the righteous is taken out of is delivered out of the trouble. The wicked cometh in his stead. It's the Antichrist. It's the son of perdition coming in his stead. Like I said, now you wouldn't know that verse had such doctrinal and prophetical importance unless you've been reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And when you know those things and you know the basic truths of how that thing is set up, which is what we try to ground people in, then those things should jump off the page at you. All right, look at Leviticus 19. That's the harvest. Let's look at the gleanings, post-tribulation rapture. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Gleanings is the parts that are left behind from the main harvest. Leviticus 19, verse 9 says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so those Jews were instructed to leave those gleanings behind, and somebody would pick them up afterwards. You have that in the book of Ruth. She's there with the barley harvest and going through the gleanings. Look at Jeremiah 6, verse 9. Jeremiah 6, 9. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets." So when he comes back, that post-tribulation rapture is a gleaning of the remnant that's left. And it's only going to be a handful of Jews that are alive at the end of that tribulation. The Antichrist is going to do his best to try to swallow them up completely. And we're talking about, you know, maybe a dozen, if not more, not very many, that go up with Moses and Elijah. And let's see in Revelation 6 where those people are. Revelation 6. I mean, that are still alive. Obviously, there's more than just a dozen in that resurrection. But when the Lord comes, actually comes, there's going to be very few that are living when that happens. And they're called a remnant. Look at Revelation 6, verse 9. "And ye masked..." I'm Ephesians. Big difference. Revelation 6, 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." They're under the altar on earth, not in heaven. And that's why you know the church is not going through the tribulation, because when you die as a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These people, when they die, they go under the altar. Their souls are under the altar. Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord?" And man, is that through that? That's throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 13, verse 12 is a good place for it. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge?" Avenge or vengeance has to do with the second advent of Christ. "How long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Killed as they were, beheaded. All right, you'll find that in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. God tells Moses on one occasion, stand before me. And Elijah says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. It's Moses and Elijah. These are the standing before the God of the earth. Verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. There's Elijah. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. There's Moses. As often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That verse right there is an impossibility until you have satellite cable television with live feed on the streets of Jerusalem to the world. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. It's Christmas time. Christmas wasn't celebrated when John wrote Revelation. He wouldn't have any clue that that was what was going on. But it shows you right there. They make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And that's the third time it's in the Bible. One in Proverbs, one in Revelation 4, and then this one. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe, and that's Christ, cometh quickly. All right, so that post-tribulation rapture is of Moses and Elijah and those saints that are beheaded under the altar. And it happens right before Christ comes right back down with the church and fights the battle of Armageddon. So it's a post-tribulation rapture, but it's right before his second advent or second coming. Look at Revelation 14. Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon a cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, look at Matthew 24:29. Matthew 24:29. Let's look at verse 26. Matthew 24:26. Or 27, rather. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, that happens after the Battle of Armageddon. The fowls of the air eat those captains and armies and all of that. Verse 29, immediately after, underline it, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with this great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. When? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So it's a post-tribulation rapture. Okay, look at... let's keep reading. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender, like it says in Song of Solomon, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's not talking about the rapture of the church. Paul says, you know the times and seasons perfectly, and no man shouldn't have to teach you, because you're not going to be caught unawares. These people are. And the reason, one of the reasons is because the days are shortened. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And so the literal length of the days, the hours, are shortened. And so when the Lord comes back, he comes back ahead of schedule. Ready or not, here I come. And he surprises the Antichrist and his armies at Armageddon. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, everybody's been marrying and drinking and eating and giving. What's the key to that verse? The key to that verse is, who's they? And if you read the book of Daniel, chapter 10, you'll realize that the they is iron mixed with miry clay. It's fallen angels cohabitating with mankind and making mutants. The Antichrist has 10 kings that reign with him, and they're mutants. They're supernatural. They're like the giants of old. They're not completely human. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made a ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord shall, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, see, he has to be looking, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy loses it. And he loses it because he's not ready to go. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. A couple of psalms here where in reading these things you see them as... referring to this post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. Psalm 18. We'll read the whole chapter. Verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The floods of ungodly men, those are the Antichrist and his troops surrounding Jerusalem, surrounding Israel. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out his lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Here it is. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Isn't that something? Here's the Antichrist, and they've got Israel surrounded, and they're going to get them one last time, and all of a sudden, boop, they're gone. And then the Lord comes and smashes those armies. Verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. That has to do with them not taking the mark of the beast in their right hand. Notice the Lord rewards them according to their righteousness. That's not you and me. We forsake our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, and we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. These people have righteousness, faith and works. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, like that wicked servant we just read about. Verse 22, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the striving of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me, and the strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me. There's the vengeance. There's what those people are praying for. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man, the Antichrist. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. All right, look at Psalm 31. Sorry, folks, we're running a little late with Sunday school, but catch the very end of it here. Psalm 31. We've been discussing the two resurrections, one to life and one to death. The first resurrection being made up of three parts, like a harvest. The first fruits, which is the rapture of the church before the tribulation. The harvest, which is a mid-tribulation rapture. And then the gleanings, a post-tribulation rapture. And that's what we're looking at now. Psalm 31. Verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. There you go. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speaks grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Here it is. He's hiding them. In the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. All right, next we've got Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 1 through 6. Psalm 50, 1 through 6. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. What's that? Armageddon. Verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. There is a post-tribulation rapture. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 1. Sorry, they have to kind of move through these things, but we're running out of time. We've run out of time. We're over time here. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And there it's giving you the date of that second advent, Feast of Tabernacles. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into the which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. One last one. Look at Isaiah 26, verse 17. Look at verse 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee? They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And then he answers them, and he tells them, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Talking about Armageddon. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Chapter 27, verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Okay, so those three parts make up the first resurrection. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not until the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second resurrection, or the resurrection, what you've got, the first resurrection is a resurrection from the dead. The second resurrection is a resurrection of the dead. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And once again, it makes you think of work salvation, but apart from the church age, every other dispensation has works involved in it. And so we're not saved by works, so we're not at this judgment. Our judgment for our sins took place at Calvary, and the judgment of our service takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. We're eyewitnesses of this judgment. We're perhaps judges, and we're judge angels during this judgment, but we're not going through this judgment to be judged. This is the dead, and they're judged by their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at Luke 20, verse 35. Luke 20, 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. See, there's a resurrection from the dead. They're no longer dead, they're alive. What you have in Revelation 20 is the resurrection of the dead. They're still dead spiritually. And they experience the second death, which is outer darkness. Lake of fire. And we don't have time to go through all the verses, but you can write them down if you want. Psalm 22, 6, where Christ is on the cross, he says, I am a worm and no man. That's what a lost sinner is going to experience in outer darkness. Mark 9, verse 44 through 48 says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Isaiah 66:24 says the same thing. The worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. What's he talking about, a worm? He's talking about those people losing their soul, because your soul looks like your body. And if you lose your soul, it loses that bodily image, and it's conformed to the image of that serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Matthew 10, verse 28, he says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16, 26, he says, fear not them which can destroy the body, but can't do anything to the soul. Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So when the rich man is in hell in Luke 16, he has eyes. He lifts up his eyes. He has a tongue. He's asking for Lazarus to cool his tongue with water. So his soul still has a bodily shape. But after the great white throne judgment, those lost are converted to a worm. And all a worm can do is feel pain. They're cast into outer darkness. That's a place where God is not. That's why when Christ is on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. So the people that are in hell right now in the heart of the earth still enjoy God's presence. They're not enjoying it. They're being tormented. But they still have the ability to see and talk and all those things. But in outer darkness, you're absolutely left alone. You are in solitary confinement in maximum security prison, and there's no getting out. The lost is a successful rebel because he tells God, depart from me. And so God says, okay, you depart from me. And it talks about outer darkness in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, and Matthew 25, verse 50. And that's a place that you're cast into. You're not cast into hell. The Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes. But you're cast from God's presence into the lake of fire, outer darkness. There shall be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. All right, so those are the two resurrections. Basically, the first one is made up of three parts. First fruits, harvest, and gleanings. And the last one is there in Revelation 20, verse 11. Any questions before we close? Mom? Anything else? Brother Luke? History catching up with it, yeah. Right.
That shows you through the Bible. And the time of the question is, at the judgment of Christ, we're going to go through those who are Nicholas and that and go through it. They don't have to go through the judgment of Christ.
They go through a judgment at the beginning of the millennium, where Christ gathers the nations and he says, okay, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you did that. And they say, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So their judgment is right there. See, on the beginning of the millennium on that map, you've got Christ sitting on the throne. He's judging the nations. And so they'll go through part of that judgment. And it'll determine the rewards that they receive in the millennium. Yeah. Well, they get very similar ones. It says they reign with him, and so there's some similar things. But we have opportunity at crowns that they are not said to have, and things like that. You know, but the millennium is where everybody gets the reward of the inheritance. The Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints, and Christ himself. That's where he gets his reward of inheritance. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And that's where he gets it. All right, anything else? Okay, well, I know the Brenda and Joe are going to be leaving us, so have a happy Mother's Day and enjoy your time with your family. And we'll go ahead and ask a blessing on the refreshments. There's some little Bundt cakes from Nothing Bundt Cakes. Take a few of those. Those are really good. They're not your average thrown-together fried donut. These are pretty fancy. So please take some of those before you go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he's done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. We thank you for so great a deliverance. We thank you for the Word of God, for Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that we can assemble with and worship thee and praise thy name. We thank you, Lord, for mothers. We pray that you'd bless them and put your hand upon them and help them through their daily tasks and work. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the fathers as well and help them to support the mothers. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to have your kind of Christian home, not the kind that the world wants, but the kind that pleases thee above all else. We ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a